It's good to see you. Who's been out of town this summer? Who's been international this summer? Who burned carbon by flying this summer? Who went camping? Who is feeling refreshed? Well, speaking of refreshment, this fall we're immersing in the book of Psalms, and the book of Psalms is the songbook of the Bible. It's the prayer book of the Bible. And as a child, I was thrilled to know that I could always find the book of Psalms by opening up to the very center of the Bible, and I had a pretty good chance of getting the Psalms, though sometimes I hit Job. And so you can easily find the book of Psalms by opening up into the center, into the middle of the Bible, and there's 150 of these songs, 150 of these prayers. You probably know that the Psalter, which is a traditional name given to this book collection of songs, 150 songs, has been cherished by the Christian church. In the Jewish tradition too, today, in the festival calendar, in the Jewish tradition, the Psalms takes a central place. In the Anglican prayer book today and the Catholic prayer book, the entire book of Psalms, the Psalter, is read all through every month in morning and evening prayers. And this, I think, why are we focusing on the Psalms? It's been cherished. Why are we focusing on the Psalms at this time? And it's because we sense that this year in 2019, there is a movement that's deeper and among many people towards deeper communion with Jesus, deeper communion with God in Christ. And I see more people praying, and I see in myself a deeper desire to pray than I've had before. And because the Psalms is art, it's music, it's full of emotion, and it's personal, and it's intimate, as art tends to be. And so the Psalms is a book of prayers in the Bible that draws us into communion with God. And so in line with this movement that we sense, this fresh blowing of the Spirit in our community, where coming to this book of 150 prayers. And so communion with God is a central theme this fall for us. The Psalms guide us into this journey, and what I love about them is that the Psalms immerse us in the complexity of life. They're real in intimate communion with God. All of the psalmists are in the middle of life, facing real circumstances in the real world. And so emotionally, there's joy, fear, outrage, grief, depression, thanksgiving, celebration. And it all comes tumbling out to God up close and personal and raw. It's raw. The psalmists sometimes cry out to God from the depths of despair with no editing. Have a look at Psalm 89, for example, which is probably the saddest psalm in the Psalter. And as for God, in the Psalms, we see an infinite depth in God who's ready to receive us as we are. For myself, I've returned to the Psalms at various stages in my adult life, and it's always fresh, it's always new. And so this year, I've returned to the book of Psalms, and I'm reading a psalm a day. I'm up to Psalm 10. And you can check. Next time I preach, I'll say I'm up to Psalm 11. And you'll think, oh, hang on, you're up to Psalm 10 2 weeks ago. But I journaled at the beginning of this process because it's fresh for me each time. And I journaled in anticipation of how I thought God would encounter me in the Psalms this time around. So I thought I'd read to you from my journal. So I'm being a bit vulnerable here. And on the back of the sheet, I have just left some space for you. If you have that handout there, I invite you to turn to it. I've left some space there for you to journal, and you might want to do it there or in your own journal. How are you anticipating encountering God in the Psalms this fall? And this is what I wrote, and this is unique to me, and it'll be different for you. I will go to the Psalms to learn utter honesty. Here in the Psalms, I learn to open my heart about what matters to the one who I'm learning to trust. Contemplating the Psalms, I'm learning to become open about my deepest ongoing struggles. I can express pure delight. I can lay the sufferings and uncertainties I face on the table. I can cry out in need, and I can shout for joy. I hear how to be weak without self-pity. I learn how to talk to God, fresh, personal, direct. Not with big words, but with an open heart. These prayers are teaching me how to do life with God. Well, I wonder how you might enter this journey in the Psalms, and I invite you to think about it and journal at the beginning of this fall. Well, for those who value being engaged cognitively, let me introduce you to the structure of the Psalms for a couple of minutes, and some of the details are written there on the sheet for you. There's 150 Psalms, and it's divided into five books, and perhaps these five books pre-existed the collection as we have it now, and I've listed those books there on the sheet, and they're also marked in your English Bibles. Also within these 150 Psalms are various Psalm collections. So for example, there's Psalms that are called Psalms of the Sons of Korah, who perhaps were the writers of these songs originally. I've listed the songs of Asaph, who perhaps was another key musician and writer. Towards the end of the Psalter, there's the Psalms of Ascents, which is a group of 14 psalms that seemed to have been sung as people ascended the mountain of Jerusalem for worship. Within the 150 psalms, there's 73 of them, about half are ascribed to King David. Whether all of these were written by him, we don't know. Probably not. But that's how they're ascribed. I mean, an interesting thing to me is the shortest psalm and the longest psalm. Does anyone know the shortest psalm in the Psalter? 117. Psalm 117 just says, "Praise the Lord, you nations. Praise the Lord, you peoples. For God's steadfast love is great and God's faithfulness forever." And then you're out of there. So I suppose, given the brevity, that psalm must have been sung over and over and over. Probably high energy, I would imagine, in musical terms. The longest psalm is, oh, you know it, you have it on your sheet, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm, which means there's a stanza, I think of 8 lines, for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's a very long psalm and takes some days to read in according to the prayer books. Well, I've just listed there some of the well-known psalms to whet your appetite. I think probably over 1/3 of the psalms would have a line in it that many of us would recognize. Psalm 1 is that wonderful wisdom psalm. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 8, you'll recognize, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is humankind that you are mindful of them? Psalm 22 is Jesus' cry of dereliction on the cross. You'll remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? A psalm of lament. And Psalm 23 is the old, best-known psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 36, perhaps the best-known psalm for millennials, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. As the deer pants for the water, Psalm 42, and on and on. An incredible collection of prayers and songs with such a diversity of themes, to lament, to praise, to thanksgiving. No matter how you're feeling today, you'll find yourself somewhere there in the Psalms. I just listed for you, again, for people who are interested in kind of cognitive work, different psalm kinds or types. I've listed their penitential psalms. In Christian tradition, psalms of confession. So creating me a clean heart, Psalm 51. There's 10 royal psalms, six psalms of Zion, acrostics, which is those alphabetical psalms, wisdom psalms, psalms that feature God's creation and celebrate God in that context. To reflect too, as we start this full series, it's profound for me to think that this was Jesus' songbook, that Jesus himself sung the Psalms. When Jesus walked on earth, these are the hymns that Jesus would have sung and would have known many of them by heart. So Jesus sings the Psalter with us, but as our Saviour, Jesus also sings these Psalms over us. And Jesus sings these Psalms for us, on our behalf, sometimes when we're too weak to sing. Well, finally, by way of introduction, in our own reading this fall, We're going to think in terms of these three things, in terms of orientation, in terms of disorientation, and reorientation. And as we read through various psalms in the fall, we'll notice how some of them begin and end with a profound orientation towards God. And the psalm we're going to look at in a minute is one of them. But then some of the psalms begin and end with disorientation. And they're raw and real. Come to God in all the muck and mess. And then there are psalms of reorientation that can turn us toward God when we're struggling to see God from the valley. And just to say too, as we enter in these psalms, there will be themes that are challenging and disturbing. In some of the psalms, there is violence, and there is imprecatory psalms calling out to God against our enemies. And so we'll encounter them, and we'll talk about them as we go. But for now, we're going to immerse in Psalm 126 just for a few minutes. And Psalm 126 is one of those psalm of ascents, perhaps sung as people pilgrimaged to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem. And Psalm 126, what I'd like to ask you as I read it now, what do you think the tone of this psalm would be? Musically, if you were to write a melody to it, what would be the tone, the mood of the melody? If you were to put a couple of words to describe the tone or the emotion of this psalm, what would they be? And if you might even think in terms of instruments. What instruments would you choose? So let me read it, and I will invite you, when I finish reading, to call out the tone or the mood. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, that's Jerusalem, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Feel free just to call out. What's the tone or mood to that song, that prayer to you? Cymbals, tambourines. Thanks, Diane. Joyous. Thanks. Nostalgic. I wrote that word too. Interesting that we're married. There appears to be no mistake. A couple of other thoughts. Hopeful. Well, I'm going to invite Christina and Aaron up now, and we're going to sing one version of this psalm. We'll sing it again at the end of this time. It's by an Australian group, Sons of Korah, who've recorded all 150 psalms.
Home back again to Zion, we were filled with songs of joy, our mouths were filled with laughter, we were like those who dreamed. Then it was said of us in foreign lands, the Lord has done great things for them. And we were filled with joy and song of all the things that God has done. We are like those who dream. Thank you. directions, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears, they will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping with seeds for the sowing will return. Like streams in the Negev, those who sow in tears, they will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping with seeds for the sowing will return with joy. They will return with songs of joy. They will return. They will return with a harvest of sheaves.
Well, for myself, this psalm has been very significant. When I was first a pastor in Australia, before Aaron and I married, I would come to this psalm in times of when I was very down and very stressed. Sometimes, for example, I might have a church meeting that for what some reason or another was disturbing. And I'd go home to my house by myself and sit there in my living room on the couch that we call a lounge in Australia. And I would just stop and pray and just read this psalm and sometimes put that recording on of the psalm and just commune with God, bring it to God. And for me, this psalm is nostalgic, and it's longing for something. There's a sadness, and yet there's also a joy. The word joy is used four times, remarkably to me, given that there are troubling circumstances. And the reason why I've chosen this psalm, really, more than anything, is just to invite you to commune with God this fall. And through this book of prayers, to invite Jesus into your everyday. And whether it's good times or bad, to do this fall, this season, with God. To walk with God. And that the Psalms might be a doorway, as this psalm has been for me. This psalm has been significant for me because of the beautiful merging of sadness and hope. So may I just walk through this psalm quite briefly with you. I invite you just to have it in front of you. I'll just go through it verse by verse fairly quickly, and we'll play it one more time, and you can come to the Lord in prayer. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, which is Jerusalem, we were like those who dream. So here's a nostalgia. It's looking back wistfully. It's a reference to a return, probably from the exile. In 586 BC, Israel was exiled out of the land at the hand of the Babylonian Empire. The population was decimated to 10% of its original population. But then there was this return from exile, and this was wonderful. And now we're some decades after the return, looking back to that wonderful restoration of returning to the land. We're looking back to that, the joy and the celebration of that return, wistfully longing for something of that joy. Verse 2. Then our mouths were filled with... Sorry, I'm going to read it again with different intonation. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So there's laughter and there's shouts of joy, but the word then is deeply sad. Then there was laughter and shouts of joy. Then, but not now. And then verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. In verse 3, there's a turn. In verse 2, the nations had said, the Lord has done great things for them. But here the psalmist embraces those words of the nations and affirms, yeah, God has done great things for us. In this tragedy, we can still affirm the goodness of God. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. I don't know if you know, recognize that movement yourself in prayer. And I'm taken by the word, this word joy in this verse here. And joy occurs four times. They are troubled and they're grieving, yet they have joy. Maybe in the suffering there's just a streak of joy. It's tiny, maybe, but it's warm and deep. And just to pause there and just to say that joy is an aspect of the Christian journey. I mean, among some people, Christians can have a reputation for dourness. I read this week, Ellen Glasgow, in her autobiography, tells of her father, who was a Presbyterian elder. Now, I'm ordained with the Presbyterian Church. And her father was full of rectitude and was rigid with duty. And she says in this autobiography, it's brilliant, he was entirely unselfish, and in his long life, he never committed a pleasure. I know a lot of Presbyterians, let me tell you. Maybe someone like that is why I went home from a church meeting and opened up Psalm 126. And of course, joy is second in Paul's list of the fruits of the Spirit. And lack of joy isn't a sign of godlessness. And lack of joy isn't a sign that God has left us. We all experience sadness. And many of us have experienced depression. I have. And this psalmist knows sadness. In verse 5, he says, we sow in tears. But in this reality of our brokenness, we can come to God and find joy. Eugene Peterson writes, we come to God because none of us have it within ourselves except momentarily to be joyous. We come to God because none of us have it in ourselves except momentarily to be joyous. So the biggest question I have of this psalm as I read it is, what is the source of joy for this psalm? Where does the joy come from in the midst of suffering? And in my own reading and prayer, I've spotted four sources of joy, and I'll just narrate them to you. But in this verse here, verse 3, we find the first source of joy. The joy is grounded in the history of what God has done for them. The Lord has done great things for us. You know, that's not easy to do, to pause and remember in troubled circumstances what God has done for us. Maybe the psalmist remembers the Exodus event in the history of ancient Israel when God emancipated them as an enslaved people. And perhaps the psalmist is also remembering something that God has done in their own life. To pause and to remember and to recount and give thanks for God's work in the history of our lives and of the world in Christ. Well, now verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. What was the difficulty, I wonder, that caused this psalmist's heaviness? Was it the militancy of neighbors surrounding? Was it famine? Was it huge, inordinate taxation by empires such as the Persian Empire or the Babylonian Empire? Was it an army marching down the road and taking all their crops? We don't know, in the end, what was the difficulty that caused the suffering. But restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. And the Negev was in southern, and still is, in southern Palestine, Israel. And the Negev is semi-arid, almost desert. And during, it's a summer drought, where it's absolutely bone dry, followed by winter floods. And the winter floods fill the wells and the springs. And most of this water eventually flows into the Mediterranean Sea. Lord, restore us like streams in the Negev, like streams in a desert place. Bring to us refreshment, new life. Surely God, who makes water flow in the desert, will come to our aid. And here is the second source of the psalmist's joy that I've spotted. This parallel work of God in nature is a promise that God will come to our help. You know, God's love and attention and kindness to the creation itself. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, look at the birds. The Father feeds them. I'll never forget sitting with my friend who is dying with cancer and looking out with her at her verdant green garden and seeing in that lush green garden the promise of resurrection. There's the second source of joy, this parallel work of God in creation. And now verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. So the second half of the psalm, remarkably, is a prayer of confidence. It's a song of confidence. And now the psalmist turns our focus to the agricultural task of sowing and reaping. Why does he sow in tears? Or why does she sow in tears? It could be due to enemies. It could be due to the weather. Perhaps famine. Maybe the farmer barely had enough seeds to sow. Perhaps the farmer is experiencing gnawing hunger as she sows. And what will become of these seeds? The farmer must be thinking, will they mature? Will there be a harvest? Those who sow in tears. Are you sowing in tears in this period of your life? Some of us are, I'm sure. Whether it be in parenting, in paid work, in caregiving, in your relationships, in your communal living, in marriage, in your work within our community. Are you sowing in tears? Will you sowers receive this promise from God? There's a promise here in verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. I love the promises in Scripture. And here is one. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. We can trust God with the story that we are holding. You can trust God with the story that you are holding. Here's a promise. We can trust the Father who gives close attention to the birds and to lilies. And notice too in verse 5 that we're encouraged to keep sowing. It's like a plunge by faith into the work that Christ has given us to do. Those who sow in tears. There's no escapism here. No retreating from relationships because they're too hard. There's no giving up on serving others because it's too much of a grind. No, we continue to sow, even if in tears. So there's the third source of joy in this psalm, at least to me. The promises in Scripture. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And now the final verse, verse 6. They who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Here's the fourth mention of joy in the psalm. This time the reason for joy is a harvest. But I just want to ask, as we finish this psalm, where joy has been so present, what does it mean to be joyful? Well, I think in our present lives, joy doesn't mean the end of pain. And somehow joy isn't even the opposite of pain. Things don't have to be shipshape before we experience joy, because joy comes from God. And we may only feel a tiny hint of consolation, a streak of light, a moment of warmth from the Lord, but it can be deep and full. Joy comes from knowing that God calls you beloved, even when the actions of those close to you tell you that you are not. Joy comes from feeling the Father's delight in you on a day when you seem to be doing everything wrong. Joy springs from the confidence that we can trust God with our story, despite the evidence. Joy isn't belief in yourself. Joy is the knowledge of God in Christ. Joy comes from trusting that God holds all things and that all things shall be well. Well, this psalm is a prayer of confidence and it contains a promise. Can you make this psalm your prayer this week? Making this psalm yours will take some time. This psalm has been some journey. It takes the memories of the past, the present grief, the joy, the nostalgia, the anguish, the hope, the sadness, the joy, all to the Lord. It all comes tumbling out in this song, up close and personal to God. Speaking of up close and personal. As you pray this psalm, you might feel currents of joy. They may be tiny, but they may also be deep. Well, here is the fourth source of joy. The fourth source of joy is being modeled by the psalmist for us, and that's communion with God. The psalmist, in the mess of it all, is seeking intimacy with God. So here is the invitation for you this fall, to take one tangible step towards intimacy with God this season. As you think about what step you might take, you may find it useful to be aware of spiritual styles. In education, they speak of learning styles. Some are kinesthetic learners, some are readers, some are social learners. I think that there are spiritual styles as well, and different people have written on it. Some people find intimacy with God by doing. Some find intimacy with God in contemplative prayer, easily. Some find intimacy with God in the social sphere. For my sister, it's worship music. For me, it's being cognitively engaged. They're our natural styles. Be aware of your natural style. But I wonder what it would take, what God's calling you to this fall. Will it be to go with the current of your natural spiritual learning style? Or will it be to engage, to move, to open up to God who is already within you in a new way this fall? We'll play through Psalm 126 one more time. And as we do, I invite you to consider what step is Jesus is inviting you to by the Spirit to open up to God this fall.
Home, back again to Zion. We were filled with songs of joy, our mouths were filled with laughter. We were like those who dreamed. It was said of us in foreign lands, the Lord has done great things for them. And we were filled with joy and song of all the things that God has done. We are like those who dream. Restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears, they will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping with seeds for the sowing will return with joy. They will return with songs of joy. Lord, restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears, they will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping with seeds for the sowing will return with joy. They will return with songs of joy. They will return with a heart.